a required reckoning from the Lord. And by the way, there are note sheets in the back if you want to partake of notes, and I do send them out by email. So Genesis 43, we said, continues the biblical account of the records of the generations of Jacob, or Israel, who, remember, as the descendant of Abraham, was a partaker of God's eternal covenant promises to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants. That's known as the Abrahamic covenant. It's very important. You can always go back and read over it in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17. It's a covenant that God repeats many times to many different people that are in line. So the Abrahamic covenant, remember, is God's unconditional and unilateral promise, meaning it doesn't depend on what the other person does, meaning the other person doesn't have to do anything. It's all on the Lord. It's his promise to give Abraham and his descendants after him first a place that is a physical land, second a people that is to make him a great nation, that kings would come from him, that a seed was coming. It's a touch on Genesis 3:15. And third, a promise to of a blessing, that God promised not only to bless Abraham, but that in him or in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So God's eternal covenant promises to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant have been passed down to his son, to Isaac, and then on to Jacob, and then to Jacob's 12 sons. Even though we've already seen most of Jacob's 12 sons have acted unfaithfully, they have rejected the word of God, and they have rejected the righteousness of God, which has been displayed in the life of one of their brothers, one of the sons who we've read in our study over and over again was blessed and who was beloved by his father, that is Joseph, and who had the Lord with him no matter where he went. And his brothers rejected Joseph, you'll recall, by selling him into slavery. And they truly believed at this point in our account that Joseph was gone and dead by their doing. So we know from the last chapter, Genesis chapter 42, that the brothers knew that a reckoning was due because of that. In Genesis 42:10, remember the brothers had gone to Egypt to buy grain at the direction of their father. And the direction of their father, he said this, so that we may live and not die, in Genesis 42:2. And there, remember, the brothers encountered these feelings, guilt, distress, and an expectation of judgment, which they related, they connected to their deadly rejection of their brother Joseph. When they stood before this man who they perceived to be the Lord of the land, they did not recognize him to be their brother Joseph. And that's when Reuben declared what? Do you remember? Now comes the reckoning for his blood. So in Genesis 42, though, we said the reckoning didn't really come. It was avoided. They got to leave Egypt. They got to leave Egypt with their bags filled with grain for their household. Simeon was left imprisoned in Egypt, but Joseph not only loaded their donkeys with grain, Scripture told us he gave them provisions for the journey, and on top of that, every man's money was restored in their sack when they got home, which was something that distressed them further when they realized that back in the Promised Land. So we ended the last chapter by noting that the brothers did not seek or they did not heed the direct action of Joseph or the direction of Joseph. That was to verify their words, to show that they were speaking the truth and so that they could live by bringing back Benjamin and then getting Simeon back and being able to trade in the land. They didn't do that because Jacob refused. So instead they stay in the land and they do nothing but eat grain, stare at each other, like Dave pointed out. So they put off their appointment with this man in Egypt. They avoided the reckoning with the beloved son for the blood of the beloved son. Okay? So we said, though, but God in his grace for their life would not let them put it off any longer. And in chapter 43, God sovereignly orchestrates all things to bring about this required reckoning with this man in Egypt, with this beloved son that was hidden from their eyes, with this ruler to whom they had to give an account, to this man who said, I fear God, and to this man that they would have to see if they wanted to what? Live and not die. Why? Because he's the only one who had the grain. So here we see that God displays his faithfulness. Don't miss this. It's really beautiful. God displays his faithfulness to his people through a man. And not just any man. Through the beloved son. Through the faithful brother. And he, last week we saw, again, these points we just want to highlight, that for the children of Israel to live and not die, for the world to live and not die, they had to see that man. They had to come before that man. For the children of Israel to be blessed, and for the world to be blessed with them according to the covenant promises, they had to see that man. There's no other way. And for the children of Israel to know the eternal covenant promises of God, and for the world to be blessed according to those eternal covenant promises of God, they had to go and see that man and stand before him and be accountable to him and submit to him. A reckoning was required by the Lord, and the Lord required a reckoning with the beloved son. And we said a reckoning in itself is a requirement. It's a payment of something owed. It's a careful searching out of something that is hidden. So the suffering of the famine in the lands, the distress they felt over the guilt they had over the sin against their brother, the fear of Jacob's own unfaithful attitude, all of this required a reckoning with that beloved son. And the purpose of it, the overarching purpose of God in it, was to lead everyone to the beloved son, to Joseph, for their life, for their blessing, and in accordance with God's eternal covenant promises. Does everyone understand that? That's so important. So God had orchestrated everything to bring the children of Israel back to the beloved son. And as Dave had taught us through Genesis 42, that beloved son, Joseph, had given his brothers tasks or a test. And he had not revealed himself to them. They didn't know it was him. And Joseph, why didn't they know it was him? Well, they didn't know it was him because Joseph had changed so much from the outside to look at. He didn't look like their 17-year-old brother who was just probably starting to grow his beard that all the Hebrews did. He looked like a man, shaved like an Egyptian, dressed like an Egyptian, probably had makeup like an Egyptian. They didn't recognize him from the outside. He was unrecognizable to his brothers. But, friends, Joseph had not changed on the inside. He was the same Joseph that he was in the promised land. He still had the Lord with him. He still believed the covenant promises. He still believed the word of God. He had faith. The Lord was faithful to Joseph, and Joseph was still faithful to the Lord and his word. But what about his brothers? Had his brothers changed? Had they repented of their sin? Would they still reject the word and the will of the Lord God? So this week in Genesis chapter 43, we begin to see the answer to that question. We begin to see a distinct change in the brothers, and especially how they relate to the beloved son. And this change is not based, friends, on the faithfulness of the brothers, because they had shown themselves to be what? Unfaithful. But rather, this change is based on the faithfulness of the Lord God to them. So we will look at this as Roman numeral number 2 in our outline under the heading, if you're keeping notes, a replaced response to the reckoning of the Lord, a replaced response to the reckoning of the Lord, verses 3 through 10. Now, there's going to be 4 points. I'm going to get through two. When I was studying, I was like, I'm going to get through four. But then when I kept studying, I was like, no, we're going to get through two. So remember the required reckoning of the Lord, which applies to all people, is directly related to the Lord, to the word of the Lord, to the beloved Son of the Lord, that is Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate beloved Son, the true and living word of God. All people, you and I, have a required appointment. All people will be reckoned. That is, they will be carefully searched. All people have a great debt which must be reconciled before the one to whom they have to give an account. And up to this point, Joseph's brothers responded to the word of the Lord and the beloved Son with rejection, with hatred, and with disobedience. But here in Genesis 43, we see that this former response is beginning to be replaced with something else. It's beginning to be replaced with a proper response in various aspects displayed by the brothers, but most prominently in one of the brothers who was highlighted previously for his improper response, that is Judah, which Dave taught us through Judah's mess with his daughter-in-law. So we will highlight this replaced response in four separate subpoints, which highlight the brother's response to the beloved son. And we're going to get through two of them this morning. And subpoint A is this. First, we're going to see a replaced report. A replaced report. That is, they give truth about the man, and it replaced lies about the man. So what do I mean by that? Well, in my job, when a witness takes the stand in the court of law, before they get to sit down and testify, they have to raise their right hand, and the bailiff comes up to them and says, do you promise or swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And they have to answer yes. Okay? That's called being sworn in. So around 15 years before our account here in Genesis 43, in Genesis 37, Joseph's brothers had brought a report to their father. Do you remember this? They brought a report to their father, Jacob or Israel, about the beloved son, Joseph, which was nothing but deception and lies. And those were deception and lies about that man, about the beloved son, after they had sold Joseph into slavery and to certain death out of their hatred for that man. But now, here in our account, in Genesis 42 and 43, the lies about that very man are replaced with the truth about that man, the whole truth about that man, and nothing but the truth as far as they knew. So look with me at Genesis 42. We're going to go back in the previous chapter a little bit. Genesis 42, 29, it says this. When they, that is the brothers, came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man. All right, let's stop there. So look, we want to note two things just in this brief account of Scripture. First, Scripture tells us that the brothers gave a report to Jacob, their father, and they told him what? All that had happened. They didn't hide anything. That is, they didn't hide the truth this time. They didn't hide anything. They told Jacob exactly what really happened. This time there's no deception. This time there's no lies. But second, don't miss that the content of the truth that they report to Jacob begins and is focused where? They start that. The man. It's on the man. Who is the man? Well, we know, because we've read the account, we know that it is the same beloved son whom they had given the false report about so many years before. But now they give a true report about the same son, though they did not realize who he truly was. But what they do report about the beloved son that was hidden from their eyes is truth that was completely opposite of the lies that they had held fast to and reported about the beloved son so many years before. So let's talk about that. With that, let's look at the content of their replaced report, that they were telling the whole truth about that man, that beloved son. So we're going to make three observations underneath this. They now told the truth about, number one, the man's rule. They told the truth about the man's rule. Look back at Genesis 42, verse 30 through 32. They start, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no longer alive. The youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan.'" So let's stop here. The brothers began by reporting the truth about the rule and the authority of the beloved son. They did not recognize him as their brother Joseph, but what did they recognize? They did recognize him and confess him to be what? To be a ruler. And to be a ruler of the land in authority over them. It was personal. That is completely in opposition, again, to the prior statements they made about Joseph in Genesis 37:8. I'll remind you of them. "Then his brothers said to him," that is to Joseph, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams than for his words. So we see here that the brothers' former report was a rejection of the rule and the authority of this beloved son. But now in Genesis chapter 42 and 43, this has been replaced by an acknowledgement of the rule and the authority of the beloved son, though they did not see him for who he was. Second, the brothers also noted the truth about the man's requirement. The man's requirement. Again, look back at Genesis 42, and starting in verse 33, we'll keep reading. "The man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain of the famine of your households, and go, but bring your youngest brother to me, that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men.'" So again, the brothers report the truth about the rule and the authority of the beloved son. Again, they refer to him as the ruler of the land. And now they go on to report the truth of this man's power over them, which required something of them personally, that required them to submit to his authority. They truthfully reported both the man's requirements and their obligation to submit and obey to those requirements. So note the reported commands that we just read of the man to his brothers. Leave one, take grain, go, but bring back. Now, had they submitted and obeyed these requirements? Well, at the point in this account in Genesis 42, so far they had. They just hadn't done the last one of bring back. And in Genesis 43, they continue to acknowledge the requirement of their obligation to submit to this man. That didn't go away over time as they were eating the grain and looking at each other. And note the purpose of those commands from the man. What was the purpose that we just read of him telling the brothers to do all that. Look back at your scriptures. Genesis 42:33. The purpose was, by this I will know. It was that he may know. In verse 34 it says, that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. The commands to the brothers from this man were ultimately for the man's purposes, that he may know. But they were also related, as you see there, to the man's relationship with the brothers. That I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. The personal commands were directly related to their state before the man and their relationship with that man. Now, the truth of this requirement and the brother's submission to it is again directly opposite to the prior statements so many years before in Genesis chapter 37. Looking in verse 10, after Joseph shared, remember, Joseph shared with his brothers these dreams. He shared with his brothers the dream about the moon and the stars were bowing to him. So the response is in Genesis 37:10. He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So the brothers had previously rejected any requirement that the beloved son's authority would have on them to submit. That is bowing. Ugh, we're not going to do that. In fact, what was their purpose, remember, of their plan to kill Joseph? Remember Genesis 37:20? I'll remind you. They say, "Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him." There's a lie. "Then let us see what will become of his dreams." So you see here, that was their purpose. The brothers rejected the requirement that would come with the authority of the beloved son. That is the requirement that they would bow. And their plan was to kill the son, to assault the son, to lie about the son. Why? So to avoid the bowing, the requirement. We're not going to have to bow. But now, in Genesis 43 and 42, they're no longer speaking lies. They spoke the truth that they were required to submit to the authority of the beloved son, again, though he was hidden from their eyes. They were speaking the truth when they didn't even know that they were about the beloved son. And in Genesis 43, the brothers report to their father the truth of this requirement that they submit to that man's authority even when Israel complained. Look at verse 6 to 7. And now we're in Genesis 43, our chapter. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?" And in verse 7, but they said, "The man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" In other words, could we possibly know he's going to require something of us? This is such an interesting comparison to the statement of Jacob prior. In Genesis 37, what we just read about the brothers, the father, remember Jacob's reaction to the dream of the moon and the stars? And the brothers' reaction to the dream of the moon and stars? Back in Genesis 37, they were all on the same page. The brothers were all behind their father, Jacob, Israel, in his questioning of the beloved son's authority over them. But now, things have flipped on its head in Genesis 43. The brothers now are going to oppose the father, that is Jacob or Israel, when he complains about the beloved son's authority over them. But we have to note one more replacement in the brothers' report about the beloved son. They now tell the truth about the man's grace. about the man's grace. Remember what grace is, guys. Grace is undeserved favor from one in a position and with power to give you what is needed. The man, the Lord of the land, this one that the brothers were speaking of, did he have power? Oh, he truly had power over them to do whatever he willed. And he showed that. What did he do with them? Threw them into prison. He let them go. This man truly was in a position to either give them the grain that they needed to live or to keep them from it and condemn them and their households to death by starvation. Bad way to go. The brothers reported that this man had the power to hold Simeon. They couldn't get Simeon back. They couldn't rally an army and go in and grab their brother and go home. Yet the report from the brothers ends, amazingly, don't miss this, the report from the brothers ends with a message of grace from this man. Look back at Genesis 42, 34b. I stopped at the middle of verse 34. Where the brothers report the words of this man, he said, I will give your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. In other words, the brothers reported not only the truth about this man being the ruler, not only the truth that this man required their submission, but they reported the truth that upon their submission to his word, this man will show us grace. This man will give our brother back to us. This man will allow us to trade in the land. That just means that he'll allow us to get grain. That just means he'll allow us to live and not die. And this, again, is completely opposite. Completely opposite of the lies that they spoke previously about the beloved son. When they spoke about the beloved son before, Scripture says in Genesis 37, verse 4, it says, they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Scripture in that chapter told us they hated him for his dreams regarding his rule over them because they were jealous of him. And they previously considered the rule and authority of that beloved son. They previously considered their personal requirement to submit to the rule and authority of the beloved son as such a revolting thing that they did what? That they sought a perceived benefit to them in killing the beloved son. That was their original plan, right? But despite the many years that had passed, we know from Genesis 42, they all knew that their actions that they thought would benefit them, let's get rid of this guy, did it benefit them? Just the opposite. It placed them in a place of condemnation, of a required reckoning that they knew was coming for the blood of that brother. It gave them a horrible expectation of judgment and death. That's what they had, from something they thought was going to be good for them. But here now in Genesis 43, the brothers report the truth, that the personal benefit to them of submitting to the rule and the requirements of the beloved son would be grace. The grace from the beloved son. That they would, think of it this way, the grace from the beloved son would be twofold. They would experience a restored relationship, that is, they would get Simeon back, and they would have life. That is, they would be able to trade in the land and get the grain that they needed to live. And if friends, this is not because they earned it. It's not because they deserved it. It's not because they controlled anything about the situation. They didn't. It was only because of the grace of this one man, this beloved son who was hidden from their eyes. That's the only reason. And the words and actions of the brothers here in Genesis 43, they are an indication that they believed in their hearts the word of that man. Otherwise, why would you listen to it? That this man, they believed that this man would do exactly what he said he would do. And based upon that belief in the word of the man, and their belief that there was nowhere else to go for life than to this man, they responded in submission to the word of this man. They act. They do come to the man. And what happens? Well, we know because we've read the rest of the account. Do they find grace from this man? They find more abundant grace than they could ever ask or think. And they find it for their good and for their life and for the life of their household and in accordance with God's covenant promises. Do you see Christ here? You have to see the gospel here. All that is the first replaced response of the brothers. So now you see why I couldn't get through 4 points. So much for just, yeah.
Did believe his first dream about them bowing to him, or I always thought it was that they were just tired of him. They thought he was arrogant.
Well, they definitely rejected Joseph. And again, we talked about dreams at that time, that was a lot of times how God communicated. They rejected the word of God. They rejected the righteousness that Joseph displayed. No one could deny that Joseph was beloved of the Father, and no one could deny that Joseph acted righteously. And they hated him for it. The wicked hate the righteous. You can take that to the bank. That's in Scripture over and over again. And they hated him.
Jacob was so, not obsessed, but he was so concerned about Benjamin because maybe he knew what his other sons were like, and maybe Benjamin didn't exhibit any of that.
Yeah, I keep forgetting I have to repeat things. Terry's talking about Benjamin, and this is in Genesis 43. Hold on to that thought because it's beautiful. We're going to see how they relate to Benjamin. Remember that Benjamin is another beloved son. Okay? So we've said before that Joseph's a picture of the ultimate beloved son. He is. But in Genesis 43, we get a kind of a skewed perspective, a different perspective. Joseph's also a picture of God the Father. Okay? And now the brothers are going to relate to a different beloved son. They're going to have to, in order to see Joseph, who do they have to have with them? They have to come with that other beloved son in order to gain access. We're talking about that next. Good segue. B, we're now in the second replaced response showing a change in the brothers. A replaced respect. So now we have that the fear of the man, Joseph, is replaced. It replaces the fear of the father. So herein is where Scripture focuses on one particular brother who steps forward and speaks to their father on behalf of all the brothers. That is Judah. Judah speaks to his father in response to the circumstances that we discussed last week. The famine severe in the land. They had finished eating the grain they had bought from Egypt. And their father tells them, go back, buy us a little food. This was the direct order from the father, who was the ultimate earthly authority over this group of people known as the Hebrews. This was the father whose love they coveted so much that it caused them to be filled with jealousy and to hate the beloved son, Joseph, who had the love of the father. This was the father whom they feared so much in relation to the beloved son that they desired to restore the beloved son to the father, but one of them desired to restore the beloved son to the father. Remember, the brother wanted to save him, the oldest. But the rest deceived this father in an effort to avoid his wrath and his disappointment over the fact that they mistreated the beloved son. And this was the same father whom they had all arisen and done everything that they could to comfort in his sorrow and his grief over the beloved son. The brothers, previously, years before, They had zero fear of the beloved Son. In fact, they hated him. They rejected him. But they did fear the Father. And they did anything. Kill, lie, scheme, in order to try to gain what? Their goal was to get the love and acceptance of their earthly father for them. They didn't like that Joseph had all that. But now here in Genesis 43, again, flips on its head. The opposite happens. Judah, on behalf of his brothers, basically says to his father, no. Oh. He says, we're not going to respect your word. We don't fear your word, Father. Rather, we respect and fear the word of another, that man, that ruler, that beloved son hidden from our eyes. I grew up in a family, you don't say no to your dad. I'm still afraid of my dad. But these brothers said no to a dad like that. This is seen in Judah's response to Jacob or Israel's word of command. Judah's response is not focused on Jacob. Rather, it's focused on that man, that beloved son hidden from his eyes. And Judah highlights three different things about this man that the brothers fear and respect more than they fear and respect their father. Here they are. Number one, the man's warning. The man's warning. It was solemn. That's the S there for you in your notes. Judah speaks and directs his father to the words of the man, which he identifies as a warning in verse 3. Look at it with me in Genesis 43. Judah spoke to him, however, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You will not see my face unless your brother is with you."'" Now, a warning is a word of caution to avoid something harmful or dangerous or deadly. And the greater the danger or the harm, the greater the warning. I may warn my daughter not to drink her slushy too fast because of the consequence of brain freeze. It hurt. It's bothersome. But that warning is going to be a lot different than my warning for her not to play with a firearm. The consequences of failing to heed one warning is momentary discomfort. The consequences of another is permanent death. So here in Genesis 43, Judah says that the man solemnly warned us. That is the serious kind of warning. This is the kind of warning that indicates that the danger to avoid is both real and great and deadly. So here we see a change regarding the brother's response to the word of the beloved son. No longer do they reject that word and say it doesn't apply to them. No longer do they assign little personal value or relevance to his word as it applies to them. Now they acknowledge that the word of the beloved son is of the utmost importance. It is to be heeded. It is to be obeyed. And they acknowledge that the consequences of disregarding that word to them personally, to their households, would be dire. Why? Well, that is because of the other change in respect confessed by Judah on behalf of the brothers that shows the change in their fear. Again, we see in the words of Judah, the focus is not just on the man's warning, now number two, but on the man's face. You see it was repeated twice in there. The man's face. That is, he's separate from us. He's inaccessible, in other words. Look back at Judah's response to his father in verse 3 and 4. I'm going to read it again. And Judah's description here now is of the content of the man's solemn warning. Not just that he warned me. Now let's look at the content of that warning. It's focused on his face. Judah spoke to him, however, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. If you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You will not see my face unless your brother is with you."'" So there's that serious danger that the man solemnly warned about. Be careful. Here's the dire consequence. You will not see my face. In other words, you're not going to see my face unless you submit to my word. So it makes me think, why would it be so bad that they wouldn't get to see his face? Is he super handsome and they just want to see him again? No, that's silly. It's because what we've already discussed, and you already know, no one was able to get grain. That means no one was able to live and not die in this famine apart from going to see this man, Joseph. This man was the source of life for the Hebrew people, for the Egyptian people, for the entire world. So to see his face was not only to have access to this man, it was to have access to life. And to see his face was not only to have access to this man, but what else? It was to be accepted by him and to partake of the blessing that only he could give. Have you ever tried to go see someone important? Like the Wizard of Oz? Nobody sees the wizard, not nobody, not no how. That's the way great men usually are. Make an appointment. Talk to the secretary. We have a place in 9 months. To not see the face of the man was to not be accepted by this man, was, you have to understand, guys, to die. That's why it's dire. If we don't see his face, we're dead. Again, before the brothers, previously, years before, flashback, the brothers were marked by jealousy and hatred of the beloved son because they desired to be accepted and to see the face of Jacob, of Israel. They wanted Jacob's face to look at them with acceptance and thought that the way to get that was to get rid of the beloved son, to have a circumstance where they would never have to see his stupid face again. Let's kill him. Let's sell him. We'll never see his dumb face again. But now, flip it around again. Judah, speaking on behalf of the brothers, they don't care about Jacob or Israel's acceptance of them anymore. They're flat out saying no. What do they care about? They only care about whether or not they will live, about whether or not they will see the face of the man who is the key to their life, this beloved son hidden from their eyes. So much that they say to Jacob, this father who they were to respect in every manner, we will defy you and obey the man. The only way we will obey you, Dad, is if we obey the word of the man. Then we'll obey you. Again, don't miss the context of these statements. Israel and his children are living in a land troubled by severe famine. They've exhausted all of their hoarded resources, and they were separated from the source that could sustain them and give them life. And that source was found in a person, in this man, in this ruler, in this beloved son. So their state of separation that kept them from seeing the face of Joseph was not just geographical, in that we're in a different country. It was positional. He's here and we're here. And that's the third change in respect confessed by Judah on behalf of their brothers. We're doing good for time. That's great. And it shows a change in their fear again. Again, we see in the words of Judah, the focus, again, is on this third aspect, the man's place. The man's place, that is, he's sovereign. That's your S word there. This man who was the key to their life and them not dying was not only in a different, faraway country, separated from them, he was separated from them in power. He was the king in the castle, and they were the Hebrews, which you remember means outsiders, a small group of nobodies. to the Egyptians. As we're going to see in this chapter, the Egyptians found the idea of even eating with these Hebrews as loathsome. That's the word that's used. Something to be rejected. And this man that they needed to see was the sovereign ruler of Egypt. And really, when you think about it, he controlled basically the entire world. Because all of the world was coming to this man to pay him homage, to pay him money and tribute, because this man controlled the life of the world because he controlled the only source of grain. I know, again, we've been talking about Joseph as a picture of Jesus Christ, and he is. He's a type. And here we see, and next week we're going to talk more about the fact that Joseph is also a picture of God the Father. Here is a foreshadowing of the constant call of the Word of God to the people of Israel and to all people. And what's that call? To seek the face of the Lord. And the place of the Lord, where you seek his face, is the place of his presence. It's the place of his sovereign rule over all. It's a high and lofty place. For the people of Israel, remember, the Lord came down to dwell among his people. Where did he do that? In the tabernacle, the ark, right? So the ark of the covenant in the tabernacle was seen as the place where God dwelt among his people. And when the ark was returned to the people of Israel, David delivered this psalm starting in 1 Chronicles 16. Listen to it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. How do we do that? Well, he tells us in the psalm. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are on all the earth. Remember his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. When they were only a few in number, very few, and strangers in it. And they wandered about from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to oppress them. And he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. There's what it means to seek his face continually. Means to remember the deeds he has done, his marvels of his judgments from his mouth, his word, his covenant promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It means to sing to the Lord. It means to proclaim the good tidings or the good news of his salvation. That's the gospel. And later, when David's son, Solomon, he built the temple. And 2 Chronicles 7:12 tells us, that the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said this to him. I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, that sound familiar? That's where we are in Genesis 43. Or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. So in other words, he's saying, if I bring you into a place of distress where everything around you looks pretty bad, kind of like where Jacob and his sons are right now, here it is. 14, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. Again, this situation should sound familiar to us. Times of severe famine are times that God shuts up the heavens so there is no rain. And just like the children of Israel are experiencing in our chapter in Genesis 43, and to live, they still have to do the same thing. They have to seek the face of the Lord. And to do that, they have to seek the face of the Lord's man. That is Joseph. These brothers are a people called by God's name because they are of God's eternal covenant promises to them. In the midst of their famine, God calls them, "Seek my face." How? Same way, we just read it. How are you to seek the face of the Lord, that you may live and not die? Humble yourself. Pray. Turn from your wicked ways. Repent of your sin. And you are to remember and think upon the word and the deeds and the judgments that have been proclaimed from the mouth of God. Good tidings. The gospel of his eternal covenant promises in Jesus Christ. Friends, as we've already stated, and I pound this drum the whole time I'm teaching. God is faithful to every single one of his promises to his people, even when his people are not faithful to him. Praise God. Throughout Scripture, you know, because you've read your Old Testament, what pattern do you see? You read the repeated cycle of God's people. They commit to obey the word of the Lord. Everything you say, we will do. And before their foot hits the floor when they get out of bed, they fail. They fall into idolatry. They fall into rebellion of the word of God. The Lord disciplines them for their rebellion because he's a good dad and because he loves them. They repent and they turn back to the word of God. And then what happens? The cycle starts again. And again, you see it repeated in Scripture. But friends, God's loyal love to his covenant people isn't like the covenant people's love for God. God's love never wavers. God's love never changes. God's love and his promises remain. He's faithful to his covenant promises. And part of God's faithfulness to his people is to sometimes separate himself from them. Why? To bring them into times of affliction and silence, not for their destruction, but for their salvation. You remember Hosea, one of the Old Testament prophets? God directed him to enter into a covenant of marriage with a harlot named Gomer, who cheated, who left her husband. And Hosea had to pursue her. He had to buy her back. And this was a picture of God's relationship with unfaithful Israel. And unfaithfulness does bring affliction and shame and guilt and distress. And sin brings an expectation of judgment. But in Hosea, we're reminded of the purpose of that affliction. Hosea 5:15 says, this is what God says. I will go away and return to my place. Where's his place? In heaven, high and lofty in his holiness. Until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. So we're going to stop here and talk about the next two replaced responses next week. And what we will see is that the brothers' state of separation would continue until they submitted to the word and heeded the warning of the beloved son. They could not see Joseph's face unless they came to him with the one person that this man identified and knew and loved. The brothers had to come with a beloved son, Benjamin, who was known and loved by the ruler to see the face of the ruler. That's what we're going to see and ponder and think about. You can start now. I know we've been talking again about Joseph as a picture of Jesus Christ. Again, he is. But we're going to see that Joseph's also that picture of God the Father. And here's a picture of the Jewish people. The Jewish people will not and cannot see the face of God unless their beloved brother, Jesus Christ, is with them. And it's not just the Jewish people. No people will see the face of God unless they come with that beloved brother, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way to see the face of God, to be accepted by God, to live and to not die, to be blessed and not cursed. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he said. That's the blessing at the end. But he said, nobody comes to the Father except through me. You're not going to see my face unless he's with you. The same message applies. So, I'm going to end, because we have a little bit of time, by reading Psalm 24. Talks about the loftiness of the Lord. Talks about those who seek his face. And it points at the end of this psalm to who you have to come with. The Messiah. The beloved brother. Says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. Who is this King of glory? That's talking about Jesus Christ. That's the only way to enter into those gates, for the gates to be opened unto you, unto heaven. They're not really opened up for you. They're opened up for Jesus Christ. But if you're with him and in him and found in him, you get to go in too. Isn't that a wonderful promise? All right, next week we're going to talk about a replaced responsibility and a replaced surety. So let's be thinking and praying about that too. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. They are true. And thank you that you are faithful to every one of the promises of your word. Please forgive us for not being faithful. And thank you that we can put our trust in the faithful one, Jesus Christ. I thank you that he is living and not dead. We thank you that tomb is empty. He is not here. But, Father, we thank you that he is even at your right hand and that his spirit is present with each and every one of his people, that he never leaves them or forsakes them. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.